that is Jesus. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And the focus I want to focus on this morning simply is that he was named Jesus. He was named Jesus. And it's really hard to believe, well, it's hard to believe for me, I don't know about you, but Christmas season has kind of snuck up on me a little bit with so many other things going on. Anyone else feel like that this morning? Doesn't quite feel like Christmas. Maybe we could write a song about like that. Doesn't quite feel like Christmas. But it does help when we start singing carols and we hear messages about the Lord Jesus and go to celebrations. But it's hard to believe that next Sunday we celebrate the birth when God sent his son Jesus. And we celebrate this because Jesus is both unique in his person and unique in his purpose. We celebrate the Christmas season for very good reasons. We celebrate because it's when God gives himself, taking the form of a man. We hear lots of things. What's the real reason for the season? Is that a cliche or a thing that we hear? What's the real reason for the season? Well, the real reason for the season is that God sent himself in the form of Jesus. This is often called the incarnation. The incarnation, and comes to us very clearly through verses like John chapter 1 and verse 14. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn there, John chapter 1 verse 14, I'll read it to you. This is where we get this idea or this theological term which describes Jesus, the Word becoming flesh. Let me read that to you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. That's a description of the incarnation. In like manner, the words that we sing and many of the hymns and carols contain the truth of the incarnation. Peace and hope and favour. All these words that we sing about peace and favour and joy and hope because of who God is and what God has done through the incarnation. Jesus' name is unique, and so is his nature. Or we could say Jesus is unique as a person, and he is unique in his purpose. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let us think about the name of Jesus this morning. Our verse simply says that on the eighth day, when it was time for Jesus to be circumcised, he would be taken along to the temple, and he was named Jesus. The name that the angel had given to him before he was conceived. And if you remember back earlier on in the earlier parts of the Gospel of Luke, the angel comes to Mary and says, you will have a son. And she's like, wow, she can't believe it. And she gives the name of the son to Mary at that time. And so this verse here is harping back to that reference that Luke has already written about that we spoke about a number of weeks ago. This has already been said that this is what the name will be. And so Mary is faithful and calls him the name Jesus. Told that when the shepherds appear, the baby will be called all sorts of things. Pastor Ben talked about this last week. He'll be called the Saviour, and he'll be called the Christ, the Lord. And then finally we hear here in this verse that he'll be called Jesus. I want to give us three things this morning about the incarnation of Jesus this Christmas to think about. Three simple things. And the first is this, that the incarnation of Jesus fulfills prophecy. The incarnation of Jesus fulfills prophecy. We find that not only in the words of prophecy about he will be called the Saviour and the Christ, and he'll be given the name Jesus, but we also find it many, many times in the Old Testament, different names that Jesus has been given. And I want to rapidly shoot a few out to you to get our minds thinking about some of the descriptions that Jesus was given hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth. And so I've got a number here I want you to hear, because it's staggering how many names Jesus is called. You think you were called many names when you were younger? Jesus is called a lot more names. And here we go. Haggai chapter 2 verse 7. The promised Messiah will be called the Desire of the Nations. In Isaiah 42, he's called the Elect of God. In Isaiah 40, he's called the Glory of God. In Isaiah 41, the Holy One of Israel. We sung about that last night down in the park. In Isaiah 26, the promised Messiah is called, he is Jehovah. And in Micah 5, he's called the Judge of Israel. And in Zechariah 9, he's called the King. Now, he's called the King there, and it goes on to talk, he's the King who comes riding on a donkey. He is the Messiah. He's called the Lawgiver in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah he's called the Lord our righteousness. In Isaiah 53 he's called Man of Sorrows. In Malachi 3 he's called the Messenger of the Covenant. And that verse goes on to say he's the Messenger of the Covenant who will come into his temple, much like he's coming into his temple now as he's given the name Jesus. And in Daniel he's called the Messiah. In Isaiah again 60 he's called the Mighty One. In fact, when Derek was reading out that passage in our call to worship this morning, he was referred to as the arm of the Lord, who has revealed the arm of the Lord. That's a name that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are more and more names given. But some of the most common ones that we would expect to know, or every Christian to know after some time, are verses that are found in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And let me read that verse to you. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, picking up, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is all prophecy. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Now, the description of the name here is that God is with us, but you notice that Jesus is not actually called Emmanuel. It describes something that Jesus will do, that God will visit his people through Jesus and in Jesus, and that's described in the name Emmanuel. In Isaiah 9, chapter 6, and verse 6, I'll read this to you. It's very common and very well known, but it's very important for us to understand. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called 1. Wonderful Counselor, 2. Mighty God, 3. Everlasting Father, 4. Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And then it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." It's an interesting chapter or passage because we hear a child is born, Jesus' humanity, and then we get these descriptions of what this child, what this function of this child will do in his names. So you know it is more than a child. Wonderful Counselor. This child will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and his rule and his reign will never end from that time on. Do you see we have humanity and divinity wrapped up here in this prophecy, showing that this is not only what this child will do, his unique purpose, his unique person bound up in the incarnation. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 69, in Zechariah's praise, he talks about the throne of his house David, and that verse is applied to the Lord Jesus coming, as again Pastor Ben preached on a few weeks ago. The prophet is speaking of Jesus here. Isaiah chapter 40, he goes on in Isaiah chapter 40, and the prophet asks this question, "Have you not known, have you not heard," when speaking about a deliverer? And then the next verse says, "The Lord is the everlasting God." Another reference to the everlasting God, but also in light of what's been said, it's a promise of the prophecy of the coming Messiah, who is called the creator of the ends of the earth, who does not grow weary and so on. His understanding is unsearchable. Jesus was not only a baby, nor was he just born as any baby, but Jesus is special. He is not only an image made in an image of God, but he is the image of God. That's what makes Christmas so important, is the incarnation. The Bible tells us in Colossians, in chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writes these words, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." In the previous chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 19, he says something very similar. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," speaking of the Lord Jesus.
And that's why Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, verse 58, I am the great I am. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about him being the very image of God. The very image of God. Now, if you imagine, just going back to Luke for a minute and putting Luke in its context, a number of weeks ago we said that the Gospel of Luke is written to a guy called Theophilus. And Theophilus is reading this verse, this one verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And he's thinking about prophecy because the author, Luke has just said to Theophilus, he was given the name Jesus just as the angel had told him would be. And he's named Jesus. And then Theophilus is thinking about all these other prophecies that were speaking about Jesus. What must Theophilus conclude as he's reading this? That God keeps his promises. That whatever God has said throughout the ages, God will fulfill. There is no hesitation. Doesn't matter how long it takes, 400 years, silent period, 400 years, or four. God's calendar for fulfilling his word is not our calendar. Which should, in some ways, he should think, wow, God keeps his promises. But also, it also tells us that God takes sometimes a long time, doesn't he? That we want things done very quickly, often. We want our prayers answered quickly. We want to see this result and that result. And it teaches us patience and trust in the promises and purpose of God. And it's his agenda, not ours. We do live in a very impatient world. Very impatient. And you notice this. And Christmas season, people's patience is tested more than any other time, isn't it? If you want to get a park outside Centro, you can guarantee that Christmas is a time when patience is tested. Patience. But God always keeps his promises. And I don't want to talk about what about all the other promises, but if Theo keeps on reading the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, all these other things that God has said he will do in Jesus and in Acts chapter 1 and following, that Jesus will return the way that he's gone, he's going to be thinking, yeah, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And so it gives him encouragement to go on. So firstly, the first thing we see here is that the incarnation shows us that God fulfills his prophecy through Jesus. Secondly, the incarnation points us towards Jesus' humanity and his, can anyone guess what I'm going to say? Starts with H. His humility. The incarnation points us towards Jesus' humanity, and we've already seen that in these prophecies, but it also points us to his humility, humanity and humility. The word Jesus is the equivalent of Joshua in the Old Testament, and the name means, his name means the Lord is salvation. So when they say Jesus, they know that means the Lord is salvation. Straight away we think of the name Jesus as pointing us back to God. Jesus' very ministry, his name identifies that. The Lord is salvation. There is Jesus. Jesus bears the name that points people back to God. His humanness, that name Jesus, points us back to God, as does his humility. He bears a name that does not so much draw attention to himself, but to God, who is the author of salvation. Even though he himself is God incarnate. We see this very clearly in some familiar words in Philippians chapter 2. And if you want to turn there, you may. But I'll read them out to you. Jesus, in this passage, we see very clearly Jesus' humanity and Jesus' humility. I'll pick it up in verse 6. Paul is speaking about Jesus and he says this. Who although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, seems to be a big point,
Who of us is not found in human form? I don't want you to be rude about the person sitting next to you. But be found in human form. Well, you're talking about a person. Of course he's been found in human form. What's your point? Well, he's God. He humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus' humanity is seen in that he is a real person with flesh and blood, born as a baby, but also so is Jesus' humility. Equal with God, not something to be grasped, something to hold on to, but put aside. And Jesus took on the form, not just as a man, this verse says, but as a servant. We could say a manservant. A manservant. Man, there's a word for us this morning. Quite a feminine term, really, isn't it? A manservant. Well, I don't think I want to be associated as one of those. I'm a brute. Well, your Lord and Saviour was a manservant. That was his name. That was his description. The way up in the kingdom of God is the way down. He was a manservant. See, the incarnation and the coming of Jesus, which we celebrate at Christmas, shows us that God came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What kind of humanity is that? Yeah, it's hard to put into words, but that is a very shameful humanity. Death on a cross, naked, beaten, everyone criticizing, everybody hurling insults at the one and perfect and only Savior, and mocking and ridiculing everything he'd done and said for the glory of God, and he becomes a spectacle. Humility. Willingly went to the cross for you and I. Even death on a cross. That is shame, shame, shame. No one standing with him. Not even his own people whom he came to save. That's the nature of his servanthood. The incarnation. That's why Jesus is referred to in the Bible in so many ways. Because he's the Savior, but he's also referred to as the door, the only way to God. He is referred to as the Good Shepherd, the light of the world. He's referred to as the way and the truth and the life. And yet shamed and pulled down, mocked and ridiculed. If anyone here amongst us this morning is feeling a little bit like that, you're in good company with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living for righteousness, and this is the result of your righteous living in your humanity, wear it like a badge. Wear it like a badge. Paul did. I'm suffering for Christ. Wear it like a badge. No shame in that. The insults that they hurled upon him, upon you, have fallen upon him. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, for just as were the prophets before you persecuted. Wear it as a badge. You've got to have to wear it as a badge this year, friends, if you're going to speak up for Jesus. It's a perfect opportunity for us to speak the name of Jesus in our community and with our loved ones and families and friends. But expect some pushback. And if you don't expect pushback, let me encourage you to push a bit harder. Push a bit harder. Push a bit harder until you do get a bit of pushback. Because people will either get saved or they get angry and walk away. I'm not saying go around causing trouble. But I'd rather go away feeling that someone's heard the gospel clearly, rather than think, oh yeah, well that's just all nice, we've just had a lovely religious conversation that we can both agree on. That's not going to save them. That's not going to win them to Christ. So I encourage you, in love, to push a little bit further and speak about the name of Jesus, his humanity and his humility.
because the incarnation of Jesus at Christmas time points us towards these things. So far we have said Jesus' incarnation fulfills God's promises through prophecy. We have also said the incarnation reveals both Jesus' humanity and his humility, because although he is God, he came as a servant for you and for me. And thirdly, and this is our last point this morning, Jesus' incarnation is necessary for the forgiveness of sin. For forgiveness of sin, of my sin and your sin. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 is our parallel passage to Luke 2:21 here this morning. Matthew writes these words, and you probably know them quite well. It's the angel speaking here, talking to Mary. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So let me ask you this. How does Jesus' incarnation save people? The answer is, it doesn't. The incarnation does not save you from sin any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Now that sounds like a very old saying, but after watching The Founder recently, I was inspired to use it. But the incarnation is an essential link in God's redemptive plan for you and for forgiveness of our sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, let me read you those words. The Bible says, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. The Bible also says that Jesus willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice for sinners to take away the punishment due to those born in sin. And we're also told, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Did you hear that? That Jesus is able to save those completely, those who come to God through Jesus. Because Jesus always lives to intercede for them. There's a distinction, isn't there? There is a distinction in the incarnation and the application of the Lord Jesus' life. So singing in the park, singing along on the radio to carols and hymns which have these words of peace and joy and goodwill that for both the Christian and the non-Christian kind of like makes you feel kind of good, will not save you from your sin. Only those who come to Jesus and put their trust in him will he intercede for. The question then I want to leave with you this morning is this. Have you come to God through Jesus? Now I look out there amongst you fine looking folk this morning, all dressed up for Sunday worship. And the temptation is for us to immediately think, of course I have. I was born a Baptist. I was born a Christian. Of course I have. I've been going to church all my life. I've been hearing preachers who are in the grave now, way before you, young man. Of course I have. But let's not be too quick. Let's not be too quick. Let us take this to heart and ask yourself, have you come to God through Jesus? Have you come to the incarnate one, the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no other one who can save you. I marvel at Marvel movies and DC movies and how many are coming out in this last year or the last few years. There's this great influx of superhero movies, whether it's Spider-Man or Superman versus Batman or the Avengers or the Justice League, all those kind of heroes that have been reinvigorated and put onto the big screen, where everyone is told to look to this Saviour who will save the world. Where does that grand narrative come from? But the truth is, friends, the hero and Saviour of the world has already come. And he didn't wear a cape.
He didn't need a cape. He is the only God, man, who can save the world and save you and me, and that's Jesus. And he's not saving us from alien invaders or some dark criminal lord. He's come to save us from ourselves, from the consequences of our own sins. So whenever we watch these movies, if you watch these movies or think about it, we think we're on the side of the winners. We're not the villain. But we are the villain. Because death awaits us because of our own free will to sin. And our own bondage of our will not to sin. You hear that? Jesus has come to save us from death that awaits us because of our own free will to sin. And our bondage of our will not to sin. That is in and of ourselves because of our free will. We cannot help but sin. It is our nature that he comes to save us from. Not just that we break God's law here and there, but our very nature is inclined towards death and sin. We are by definition sinners. No worse, no better, just born in sin. We're born in death. That's why we all die. Whether you sin or not, you will sin because that's your nature and death is the result. And Jesus came to save us from the result of that sin, to save us from the sin that we do by nature. And therefore the Bible says we're all born in sin. It is our nature. So don't think you're something special here this morning. Don't think you're some kind of special sinner that God cannot reach. Or that you've done something so bad, even as a professing Christian, that God is unable to save you. That is called pride. But he loves you so much that he died for your sin, and you can receive his forgiveness if you put your trust in him, the incarnate Christ. And that makes Christmas really great, because you can really, really celebrate it, even if you sinned last week or last night in your thought, in your deed, in your attitude. If we're honest, we should all have our hands up, right? But what a loving Savior we have in the incarnate Christ. That's why we sing joy. That's why we have hope. Because it's not in us or what I've done or what people think about me or think about you. It's in Jesus. Isn't that great, great news? Nothing will separate those who are in Christ from the love of God. That's why I love Christmas. And so, let's conclude. If you don't know this Jesus this morning, then I implore you to be reconciled to God, to confess your sin, to confess your need of Jesus as Savior, because he will give you new life. He will make you his own. He will give you peace and joy and hope in the life that we hear about sung in these carols. And Christmas will mean what it's always meant to mean. And that is that God sent himself, his incarnate son, to save people from their sin. Maybe this morning you have wandered from the Lord and other things have crept in and taken God's rightful place in your life, and this morning you want to publicly. There's something wonderful about doing public stuff, right? I think there is something wonderful. When Jesus calls people to follow him, he doesn't go, oh, come follow me, come follow me. Don't go tell anyone that you're going to follow me. No, he goes, hey, come follow me. Peter, come follow me. Come follow me. Very public. So much so that they leave their work behind and they follow the Lord Jesus. You cannot be a secret Christian. Well, you can try, but it won't last. Come follow me. Maybe that's you this morning. You've wandered. You need to follow Jesus. I'd like to pray for you and lead you in prayer. But maybe there's others here this morning and you've never really asked Jesus to be your Lord and your God and your Savior. And you want to do that this morning. And I'd like to lead you in prayer also this morning.
So if that's you and you know you want to quietly pray along with me, those who feel that they're not right with God, been playing with God, call yourself a Christian, but you know that before the new year starts, you need to get right with God and confess your sin, that you wandered from Him, and you need to start living like He's called you to live, then you pray with me. And those who have never confessed their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to turn and put your trust in Him this Christmas, in the incarnate Christ, I'd encourage you to pray along with me this morning. So let us pray together. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Father, we want to confess our need of Jesus in every area of our lives this morning. Father, we've not lived the way we should have before You and before others. We've broken Your rules for life. We've served our own needs and wants at the expense of others. We've taken pleasure in our sins and found fault with others because of theirs. Father, we come now and admit that we are not all that we want others to think we are. But we know You know our hearts, and we ask that You would forgive us. And forgive us now every sin we've ever done, said, or thought. We ask that You would make us Your child and bring us into Your eternal kingdom. And we would ask that You would empower us now to live for You all the days of our lives with humility and thankfulness, because You alone are worthy of our gratitude, devotion, and love. Father, we want to say we don't deserve Your love and acceptance, but we receive it gladly and in faith according to Your word and Your trustworthy name that is above every other name. And so we pray all these things now, Father, in the name of Jesus, thanking You for Your Son this Christmas and forevermore. Amen.